This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. أعوذ بالله السميع من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين ولا عدوان إلا على الظالمين والعاقبة للمتقين اللهم صل وسلم وبارك على عبدك ورسولك محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا. I want to welcome you all back to the first والحمد لله رب العالمين. We continue, we are on episode 130, so we're moving الحمد لله رب العالمين. The person that we're speaking about tonight, I wish every single Muslim who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed with means will watch this bi'idhnillahi ta'ala and will heed the lessons. What do I mean by that? You hear of Uthman ibn Affan radiallahu ta'ala anhu. Who else do you hear about when you think wealthy companion? Who's the other companion you immediately think of? Abdurrahman ibn Auf radiallahu ta'ala anhu. Hakim ibn Hizam radiallahu ta'ala anhu is right up there in terms of someone who greatly shifts with his story the perspective that we are to have of this world, and a very special person, radiallahu ta'ala anhu. Do we have any Hakims here, by the way? No Hakims in the house? Okay. So Hakim is a very common name amongst the Muslims, and this is, of course, the man who, at least when you look through Islamic history, most of those who are named Hakim, if they were tracing back to a companion, they are certainly thinking about Hakim ibn Hizam radiallahu ta'ala anhu. As Imam al-Dhahabi rahimahullah says, allamatan bin nasab faqihan nafs kabira sha'n. He's a person, subhanallah, who comes from a particular place of lineage that we're going to talk about, a person who is a scholar of the soul, who, when you see that turn that he has in Islam, becomes an absolute gem of a human being, and someone who clearly doesn't just gain perspective of the outer world, but gains great perspective of the inner self in a very special way. Kabira shatn, a person who occupies a high standing with Allah and with the people. If he was to walk into the room, you would immediately know that he was a man of great standing. If you knew him before Islam, you would see him and you would admire this man, radiallahu ta'ala anhu, Hakim ibn Hizam al-Asadi, radiallahu ta'ala anhu. So who is this person? And sort of, let's start with the lineage part. Hakim ibn Hizam ibn Khuwaylid. Right away, you should understand when you hear Khuwaylid that he's a relative of the great Khadija, radiallahu ta'ala anha, our mother, Khadija, radiallahu ta'ala anha. So just so you know, right away, he is the paternal nephew of Khadija. So Khadija is his amtu, is his paternal aunt. So typically he gets introduced to us in the books of Sirah through the biography of Khadija radiallahu ta'ala anha bint Khuwaylid. Now let's talk about what that means and sort of give you a little bit of a perspective of the family background in this regard. You've obviously, it's been a long time since we covered the life of Khadija radiallahu ta'ala anha, so just a refresher on her father, who is the grandfather of Hakim, Khuwaylid ibn Asad. Khuwaylid was the chief of Banu Asad, and if you were to think about Abd al-Muttalib in Mecca and his place in Mecca, Khuwaylid is the closest that will come to that in terms of nearness to him. So I want you to think of Abd al-Muttalib, and we know his position in Mecca, and Khuwaylid as people that are extremely close to each other. They hold similar honorable places in Mecca in terms of lineage. Khuwaylid more so in terms of wealth as well, but they are honorable senior men in Mecca when you were to come into Mecca. They once, or Khuwaylid is amongst those who once defended the Kaaba against its desecration. So he's considered one of the custodians of Mecca at the time in that regard. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala spared the Kaaba from the attempted destruction from Abraha coming from Yemen, Abd al-Muttalib and Khuwaylid went together to Yemen to congratulate Saif bin Ziyazan, who's the ruler that succeeded Abraha. So you kind of, I just want you to get the picture. Nobleman along with Abd al-Muttalib, they traveled together to Yemen. as they both were considered protectors of the Kaaba. They congratulated the ruler after Abraha. Their children married each other. So Khuwaylid's son, Awam, marries Safiya bint Abdul Muttalib. Safiya radiallahu anha, the aunt of the Prophet ﷺ, the daughter of Abdul Muttalib, marries Awam, the son of Khuwaylid. And you can think about again, who's the son of Al-Awam, is Az-Zubayr. Az-Zubayr ibn Awam radiallahu ta'ala anhu. So this kind of gives you a little bit of their picture in Mecca at the time. Khuwaylid passes away in the Battle of Fijar, some of the battles of the days of ignorance, well before Islam, and before he gets to see what comes out of our mother Khadija radiallahu ta'ala anha in her marriage to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and the birth of the beautiful children that would come from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam and our mother Khadija radiallahu ta'ala anha. Of course, you go through all of the children up until Fatima al-Zahra radiallahu ta'ala anha. So that gives you that side of the family in terms of where Hakim is going to come from. Now, just quickly for those that are taking notes, the children of Khuwaylid, if you were to think of a chart, and I apologize, I didn't get to make you one. I was going to try to make a chart. I didn't get to make one on time. You have Khadija radiallahu ta'ala anha, Awam, the father of Az-Zubayr radiallahu anhu, Hala bint Khuwaylid. You know, when the Prophet ﷺ used to hear the sister of Khadija, and he would immediately rush to her voice radiallahu anha, because she resembled Khadija radiallahu anha so much. Allahumma Hala, Allahumma Hala, oh Allah, it's Hala. This is Hala bint Khuwaylid. And then you have two more sons. Nawfal, who is considered Shaytanu Quraysh. This was a man who staunchly opposed the Prophet ﷺ. Nawfal ibn Khuwaylid. And Nawfal had one son that became Muslim. We don't know anything about him except that he became Muslim and he migrated to Abyssinia. Al-Aswad ibn Nawfal, radiallahu ta'ala anhu. And then finally you have the youngest brother, Hizam. Hizam. So Hizam passes away before Islam, and his one son that we are going to learn about today is Hakim ibn Hizam. Now it's very interesting, because last week we gave you a picture of the birth of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the neglect of the orphan. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the best of Allah's creation, the orphan who adopted the world, the image of Amina giving birth to him alayhi salatu wasalam as a young teenager, and the father has already died. The image of Amina holding out the Prophet ﷺ and no one taking him in except for Halima al-Sa'diya. The image of the Prophet ﷺ then going to Abu Talib, Abdul Muttalib, Abu Talib, being passed around as a baby who is transitioning from house to house because of the crime of being an orphan who had no money to offer alayhi salatu wasalam. That's the birth of the Prophet ﷺ. You compare this to the birth today, an extraordinary birth. So Hakim ibn Hizam was born about 13 years before the Prophet ﷺ, about 13 years before the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he has an incredible birth story, which clearly destines him for greatness. Now you'll often hear the story of Ali radiallahu ta'ala anhu being born in the Kaaba. Hakim ibn Hizam radiallahu ta'ala anhu has a story, an authentic story of his birth in the Kaaba, and there's a context to that, which you can kind of parallel to the life of the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam as a baby. Remember that Quraysh raised the door of the Kaaba so that only the elites could access it. And when you see the images today of only the heads of state and, you know, very special people being granted access, that's exactly what the Prophet ﷺ didn't want to happen. Right? Rasulullah ﷺ mentioned that if he could reconstruct the Kaaba, but it would be a fitna for the people, it would be a test for them, he would bring the door back down, because people used to enter the Kaaba and exit, but Quraysh elevated the door so that only the elites could access it. So you had to be of a special caliber, which totally defeats the purpose. Right, a special caliber to enter into the Kaaba. So as far as Hakim, his mother Hakim, دخلت في نسوة الكعبة, نسوة الكعبة, she entered with a group of women into the Kaaba. فضربها المخاض. And as she entered into the Kaaba, she went into labor. And she fell down, and she was too into her labor at that point to come out of the Kaaba. So they basically coached her in her pregnancy and her delivery in the Kaaba, and Hakim ibn Hizam was born inside the Kaaba. So he's destined for something clearly. Radiallahu ta'ala anhu. Imagine that, right? You know, you think about like a woman who gives birth on like a flight or in a restaurant and gets a free gift card for the rest of her life. What do you think about this, right? A guy who is born, a boy who is born as his mother just happens, right? The qadr of Allah happens to be entering into the Kaaba. And this is a sign of his sha'n, of the honor that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will bestow upon him one day, certainly. So he's born 13 years before the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He comes from a lot of money. Khadija radiallahu anha's wealth was largely inherited from her father, Khuwaylid. So the whole family is extremely wealthy, extremely prestigious, and very well loved. They're not a family that have any negative akhlaq, negative traits associated with them. They're not people that get involved in hurting others. They're a loved family, and Khadija radiallahu ta'ala anha represents the best of that akhlaq, the best culmination, the best woman, radiallahu ta'ala anha, of all of those qualities. But Hakim comes from that, right? He comes from that family. Very wealthy, 13 years senior to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the nephew of Khadija, and of course in those societies that as we've already established, the nephew is like the son, right? The ammu, the amtu, the khala, these are basically your parents at the time, right? So Khadija is a motherly figure to Hakim, and he takes to a special love to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So he basically becomes like an older brother to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is in the family. He's someone who is a good friend of the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam. It's implied that he attends the wedding of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasalam. And the momentous occasions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasalam, Hakim is there. So he's there for the wedding. He's there for the bestowal of Hibbu Rasulillah sallallahu alayhi wasalam, the beloved one of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasalam, Zayd ibn Haritha radiallahu anhu. In fact, remember the story of Zayd ibn Haritha. We actually learn it from a narration from Hakim ibn Hizam. Zayd ibn Haritha was kidnapped as a child and sold into slavery, right? That's the whole story of Zayd. He was kidnapped, sold into slavery, and they had the slave market at the time, Suq al-Uqaf, right? So Zayd is in the slave market, and he enters into the life of the Prophet ﷺ through Hakim ibn Hizam. Hakim ibn Hizam says about himself, قَالَ كُنْتُ تَاجِرًا أَخْرُجِ إِلَى الْيَمَنِ وَآتِ الشَّامِ. He said, I was a merchant. I used to always go out to Yemen and I'd go out to Asham, greater Syria. And he said, فَكُنْتُ أَرْبَحُ أَرْبَاحًا كَثِيرًا. And I used to make a lot of money. I was really good at what I did. I was a good merchant. And he said, فَأَعُودُ عَلَى فُقْرَاءِ قَوْمِي. And I'd come back and I'd spend that on the poor people of my tribe. By the way, Khadija radiallahu anha was most famous for spending on the poor. She literally had a tent or like a marker in front of her home that indicated, come over here if you need to be taken care of. Hakim has that same spirit of caring for the poor, spending on the poor. Not to the level of our mother Khadija radiallahu anha, but it's the same type of attitude. Spend on the poor. So he said, وَابْتَعَتُ بِسُوقِ عُكَاذ زَيْدْ بْنِ حَارِفَ لِعَمَّتِي. Said, I found Zayd ibn al-Haritha radiallahu ta'ala anhu in Suq al-Uqaf, and I gifted him to my aunt Khadija radiallahu ta'ala anha. She marries the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam immediately develops a beautiful relationship with Zayd ibn al-Haritha radiallahu ta'ala anhu. Khadija radiallahu anha says, do you love Zayd, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam? And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, I do. So Khadija said, فَهُوَ لَكْ, he's yours. The Prophet ﷺ frees Zayd and makes him his adopted son instead. So Hakim is the beginning of the transition of Zayd ibn Haritha into the life of the Prophet ﷺ. So he's there for the wedding. He's a part of the means by which Zayd ibn Haritha, حِبُّ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ ﷺ, the loved one of the Prophet ﷺ, comes into the life of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam. He also lives up to his name, Hikmah, wise. He's Hakim, he's a wise man. And what's narrated about him is, لَمْ يَدْخُلْ دَارَ النَّدْوَةِ لِلْرَأِي أَحَدٌ حَتَّى بَلَغَ أَرْبَعِينَ سَنَةً. In the time of the Prophet ﷺ, Dar al-Nadwa, which was the house where all of the decisions would be made, so the wise men would gather. No one would be allowed to enter into Dar al-Nadwa to give an opinion unless they were 40 years old, except for him. إِلَّا حَكِيمُ بْنُ حِزَامٍ فَإِنَّهُ دَخْلَ الرَّأْيِ وَهُوَ ابْنُ خَمْسَ عَشْرَةٍ. He was allowed into there and he was asked for his opinion when he was only 15 years old. So that was the wisdom that he had, that was the brain that he had. He was wealthy, he had good character. Everything is paving the way for him to embrace Islam. But you know what? There is arrogance, there is ego, and then there is indifference. There's a person that is so bogged down by their worldly life, by their career, they don't even think about religion. This whole deen stuff, this whole religion stuff, I don't got time for that. I'm going to Yemen, I'm going to Syria, I'm going to this place, I'm going to that place, I'm in the marketplace. I don't really feel strongly one way or the other because I'm busy. That's a diagnosis of Hakim ibn Hizam. He's not an enemy of the Prophet ﷺ, but he's also not interested in being a Muslim. He's barely in Mecca anyway. He's always out and about, right? So he's making the two journeys, and you have to think that back then, you know, you don't take flights to Yemen and to Syria. We talked about how devastating that journey was in terms of the family of the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam. So if you're going to Yemen and to Asham on an annual basis, if you're just making those two trade routes, you're someone who's always on the road, right? Your natural disposition is you're always on the road, you are always trading. He is not someone, radiallahu ta'ala anhu, who is involved in religion, not in the affairs of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, or in the affairs of Mecca. However, we do find sympathy. He has sympathy, and he still loves his aunt Khadija, radiallahu anha. She's like his mom. So when the boycott happens on Banu Hashim and Banu Muttalib, which would ultimately claim the life of Abu Talib and Khadija, right? The family of the Prophet ﷺ placed under such severe restriction. Hakim had an interest in trying to take care of his aunt and trying to take care of the people by extension, right? So he's entering into this from the perspective of being family, not from the perspective of being a Muslim. I don't care about the idols. I don't care about Islam. Just, you know, this is wrong and I want to help in some way that I possibly can. And realize, subhanAllah, the nobility of our mother Khadija, radiallahu ta'ala anha. Khadija did not have to be in the boycott, which is one of the most poetic, tragic, beautiful ironies of it all. Khadija radiallahu anha could have stayed back with her people, but she wanted to be with her husband alayhi salatu wasalam, and as a result of that suffering, she would die, right? So Hakim ibn Hizam, who's her nephew, Hakim would secretly bring food to her. And you know what Khadija radiallahu anha would do? She'd distribute it to everyone else. So Hakim ibn Hizam wants to take care of his aunt. Khadija, our mother, wants to take care of the ummah. So she distributes the food amongst her people. And Hakim ibn Hizam actually had an interesting practice. You know, what he would do is, he would go to the valley outside of Shi'b Abi Talib, outside of the place where they were boycotted. And he would take grain and he would take food and goods and he would load them onto some camels and some animals. And then he would strike them in the direction of Banu Hashim, Banu Muttalib. Right? So he was trying to send goods in at night. He was secretly trying to help. He was someone who generally had a good disposition, good heart, wants to help, wants to support, not hostile to Islam, but you know what? Not really interested in becoming a Muslim. So he's someone who is still, you know, meant for Islam. And it shows very early on. Now, did he fight against the Prophet ﷺ? Kind of. How? Remember the Prophet ﷺ said about the Battle of Badr, that there are some people that were brought out in the Battle of Badr against us. أُخْرِجُوا كَرْهَا لَا حَاجَةَ لَهُمْ فِي قِتَالِنَا. Look, they don't want to fight us. Their people just brought them out. They were forced out. Amongst them was عَمَّ النَّبِي صَلَّى اللَّهِ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ, the uncle of the Prophet ﷺ, Al-Abbas radiallahu ta'ala anhu. Al-Abbas didn't want to fight the Prophet ﷺ. He came to the battle and he just put his hands down. Until he got caught, basically. Right? I'm not trying to kill the Prophet ﷺ, but their people brought them out and they drove them out against the Messenger of Allah ﷺ. Hakim, there is not a single narration of him, you know, carrying a sword or fighting or killing, but he was present. And in fact, كان إذا اجتهد في يمينه, when he used to take an oath after Islam, he would say, لا والذي نجاني يوم بدر من القتال. He said, by Allah who saved me from fighting or being killed on the day of Badr. Why? Because if he would have died on the day of Badr, he would have died a disbeliever. He would have died an enemy to the Prophet ﷺ. So after he became Muslim, that was his oath. Alhamdulillah, who saved me from being present on the day of Badr, or being active on the day of Badr and potentially killed on the day of Badr. So that's his disposition. There's some indications he may have been present in Uhud. Again, no real explicit nature except for something from his son later on, who we'll talk about, who saw him crying one day as a Muslim later on in life and regretting that, you know, how could I be there in Badr and Uhud against the Prophet ﷺ and swearing that he would never fight the Prophet ﷺ again, right? That's all we kind of get in terms of a hint. So you've got the profile in mind, right? Here's something that makes him also interesting. He visited Medina to come visit the Prophet ﷺ, still not as a Muslim, to give him a gift. Interesting, subhanAllah. So in Muslim Imam Ahmad, he says, كان محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم أحب الناس إلي في الجاهلية. He said, look, Muhammad ﷺ was the most beloved person to me, or of the most beloved of people to me in the days of ignorance. So he said, فَلَمَّا نُبِّئَ وَهَاجَرَ, when he received prophethood and he migrated, he said, I bought this really special hulla, it's a suit from Yemen. It was like a reddish suit from Yemen that belonged to the Yazan. I mentioned his name for a reason. All right, so it was like a royal suit. He said, I wanted to give it to the Prophet ﷺ as a gift, not as a prophet, just as, you know, an old friend, family member, someone I loved and I cared about. And I thought it was befitting to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So I bought it for 50 dinars. It's an expensive suit. He said, and I came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam to give it to him as a gift in Medina. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, abba, he refused it. Now, here is a beautiful lesson in the integrity of da'wah. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam did not want it to come off as a bribe, perhaps. He didn't want there to be any type of transactional muddying of the waters in this da'wah, right? So the ulama say, Aba alayhi salatu wassalam, he refused sallallahu alayhi wa sallam because of the circumstances, not because he wanted to hurt his feelings, because of the circumstances. You're, you know, a disbeliever who's opposing us. We're in this strange situation right now where our own people have run us out. To accept the gift from you, there's some sort of normalizing of relationships. It's strange. It doesn't make sense. So the Prophet ﷺ refused it kindly, right? Not like, get out of here and you know, I'm going to kill you if you don't become Muslim. I have no interest in this. No, he refused it, ﷺ, but graciously. Ibn Hizam said, well, I bought the suit and I'm not leaving until you take it. So the Prophet ﷺ, he said, bithaman. He said, then sell it to me. I'll buy it from you. Ibn Hizam is stuck now because he brought it as a gift to the Prophet ﷺ. And the Prophet ﷺ doesn't want to disappoint him, but he doesn't want to muddy the waters of the da'wah. So he said, bithaman, I'll buy it from you. So Hakim finally agreed to let the Prophet ﷺ purchase the suit that he brought as a gift to him, alayhi salatu wassalam. Now this gives you, by the way, a little bit of richness to the story from the Shama'il al-Muhammadiyah, the Shama'il of the Prophet ﷺ, the description of him, alayhi salatu wassalam. There's a very famous narration that says, رَأَيْتُهُ عَلَيْهِ الصَّلَاةُ وَالسَّلَامُ أَوْ رَأَيْتُهَا عَلَيْهِ عَلَى الْمِنْبَرِ. I saw the Prophet ﷺ standing on the pulpit. One day the Prophet ﷺ was giving khutbah and he was wearing that suit, right? And he said, فَلَمْ أَرَى شَيْئًا أَحْسَنَ مِنْهُ يَوْمَئِذٍ فِيهَا. I've never seen anyone look more stunning than the Prophet ﷺ looked in that suit. Like, he's already beautiful, alayhi salatu wasalam. He's already the most beautiful being that you would ever see. You put a suit of royalty on him as well, sallallahu alayhi wasallam. He's wearing the clothes of a nobleman from Yemen, right? A royalty from Yemen. So when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam was giving khutbah in that hulla, it was something of a grand nature that's actually documented in the Shama'il of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And it seems, and Allah knows best, this is that same suit. Now here's the thing. the story continues. The Prophet ﷺ gave it to Usama ibn Zayd, the beloved one, the son of the beloved one of the Prophet ﷺ. So he gifted the suit to Usama ibn Zayd. Like the Prophet ﷺ, it wasn't really his thing, right? So he gave it to Usama ibn Zayd. So Hakim ibn Hizam saw Usama ibn Zayd wearing it. And he looks at him and he says, Ya Usama, atalbasu hullata dhi yazan? Are you wearing the suit of dhi yazan? Think about it. Zayd radiallahu ta'ala anhu was a freed slave. Right? You talk about nobility and lineage and the way that these people think. And Usama ibn Zayd is the son of a freed, in fact, he's the son of two, right? Freed slaves. So he said, are you wearing the hulla? Are you wearing the garment of the yazan? And look at what Usama says, not out of pride, but to show him the beauty of Islam. He said, na'am, wallahi la ana khayrun minhum, wa la abi khayrun min abihi. He said, yes, and wallahi, I'm better than him, and my father is better than his father. Like what? Right? I'm better than him, and my father is better than his father. قَالَ فَانْطَلَقْتُ إِلَىٰ مَكَّةَ فَأَعْجَبْتُهُمْ بِقَوْلِهِ I went back to Mecca and I told the people of Mecca what happened, and they were like totally amused by this. What is he talking about? They still don't understand how Islam privileges people on the basis of taqwa, on the basis of piety, and it does away with all of the tribal nonsense that existed before. So Hakim ibn Hizam, again, hostility, very low, indifference to religion, high, noble in many ways, kind of aloof to the entire call of the Prophet ﷺ, wasn't particularly a worshiper when it comes to the idols and when it comes to the things in Mecca as well. And that's why you'll find the following statement. When Rasulullah ﷺ was coming into Mecca before Fatih Mecca, before the conquest of Mecca, we've talked about the enemies of the Prophet ﷺ, right? Some of these people, the Prophet ﷺ is forgiving them for the cause, like Abu Sufyan. You don't put Abu Sufyan on the same scale as As-Sabiqoon Al-Awwaloon, the early companions or these great... No, like the Prophet ﷺ was letting him go. They were tulaqa. They were people that the Prophet ﷺ was overlooking their transgressions against Islam for the sake of Allah. And alhamdulillah, as time went on, their Islam settled in their hearts and they became who they became. Alhamdulillah, right? But there's a different category here too. And the Prophet ﷺ, as he was entering into Mecca, he said, alayhi salatu wasalam, arba'u bihim an ash-shirk. There are four people that shirk is beneath them. Polytheism is beneath them. Like, it's almost like I don't understand how they're still polytheists, how they're still mushrikun. And he said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Uttab ibn Usayd, wa Jubayr ibn Mut'im, wa Hakim ibn Hizam, wa Suhail ibn Amr. He named four, alayhi salatu wasalam, wa radiallahu anhum, Uttab ibn Usayd, Jubayr ibn Mut'im, Hakim ibn Hizam, and Suhail ibn Amr. And we've already talked about Suhail ibn Amr previously. May Allah be pleased with them. So the Prophet ﷺ is saying, like, these people are way too intelligent. They're too noble. Shirk is beneath them. There is no reason why they should have held out this long. And the Prophet ﷺ is clearly intending to forgive them. And this is where it gets very interesting, because you find multiple narrations. In one of the narrations, when the Prophet ﷺ enters into Mecca, he doesn't just say, Man dakhala dara Abi Sufyan fahuwa aman. Whoever enters in the house of Abu Sufyan fahuwa aman. He says, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and this is authentic from Hamad ibn Salama, Qala, Man dakhala dara Abi Sufyan fahuwa aman, wa man dakhala dara Hakim ibn Hizam fahuwa aman, wa man dakhala dara Budayl ibn Warqa fahuwa aman, wa man aghlaqa babahu fahuwa aman. So stay with me with this narration because it has some depth to it. Whoever enters in the house of Abu Sufyan, he's safe. Now, why did the Prophet ﷺ mention Abu Sufyan radiallahu anhu? To win his heart over. Right? Al-Abbas radiallahu anhu said, look, this man is a chief of his people. You want to soften his heart to Islam? Don't treat him like an enemy anymore. Say whoever enters his house is safe. Hakim ibn Hizam is not an enemy of the Prophet ﷺ. So it's a different category. Relatives. The people we've been talking about, like Abu Sufyan ibn al-Harith and others, relatives, people who this whole affair has unfortunately put them on the opposite side, but their family, there's no reason for them to be in this way. Not hostile. Some of the scholars also mentioned that Hakim ibn Hizam's house was just that big. And we'll talk about that. He had a huge house, right? So there's a logistical component, but you can't just reduce it to logistical component. The Prophet ﷺ doesn't just think in terms of logistics here. And the last one, one day maybe we'll talk about Budayl ibn Warqa. Budayl ibn Warqa radiallahu anhu was the chief of the Khuza'ah, Banu Khuza'ah. So it's a way of bringing in everyone, sort of big tent approach now, to bringing everyone back into safety and bringing them into the ties of brotherhood. And the Prophet ﷺ said, وَمَنْ أَغْلَقَ بَابَهُ فَهُوَ آمَنٌ. And whoever shuts his door in his own home is safe. Right? So there's a softening of the heart, there's a softening of the ties. But it's not like Abu Sufyan bin Harith, the brother of the Prophet ﷺ, radiallahu anhu, like it was a lot of hurt and pain. Like it's not like the Prophet ﷺ can't look at him or has deep trauma because of what he did to him. It's just, why now? Why did you wait so long? You were so distracted by your money, so distracted by your wealth, so distracted by your pursuit of this dunya. You missed out, right? So on that day, Hakim ibn Hizam embraces Islam. Officially embraces Islam on the day of Fatah Mecca. Also, because he's older than the Prophet ﷺ, his children are also companions as well. So his children, Hisham, Khalid, Hizam, Abdullah, Yahya, Sumayyah, Amr, Hisham, and his wife all embrace Islam as well. So his entire family embraces Islam with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Now when he embraces Islam, remember this is a man who was known to do great things, right? And one of the questions that he asked the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam is the basis by which when someone becomes Muslim, we tell them all of your good deeds have been preserved and all of your sins have been forgiven. So it comes from an authentic hadith that the Prophet ﷺ, when he accepted the shahada of Hakim, like you remember Amr ibn As, radiallahu anhu, he pulled his hand back, like, wait a minute, am I forgiven for all the horrible things I did to you? Hakim ibn Hizam has the opposite problem. Like, Ya Rasulullah, what happened to all the good stuff I did? It's literally the opposite approach, the opposite question to the Prophet ﷺ. So he says, Ya Rasulullah, أَرَأَيْتُ أُمُورًا كُنْتُ أَتَحَدَّثُ أَوْ أَتَحَنَّتُ بِهَا. He said, Ya Rasulullah, do you see that there are some things, كُنْتُ أَتَحَنَّتُ أَوْ أَتَحَنَّتُ بِهَا, that there are some things that I used to do that were good deeds in the days of jahiliyyah, فِي الْجَهْلِيَةِ مِنْ صِلَةٍ وَعَتَاقَةٍ وَصَدَقَةٍ. I used to establish the ties of kinship, so صِلَة, عَتَاقَة, I used to free slaves. I used to give a lot of charity to people. هَلْ لِي فِيهَا أَجْرٍ. Like, does all that go away? Do I have any reward for it? And the Prophet ﷺ said, أَسْلَمْتَ عَلَى مَا سَلَفَ لَكَ مِنْ خَيْرٍ. SubhanAllah. He said, you embraced Islam with all of the good deeds that you have done before it. Meaning all of the good that you did before Islam is now preserved with Islam. So when someone becomes Muslim, not only are they purified of the sins, the good deeds are purified of what would have held them from being rewardable in the akhirah of shirk. Right? So that goes away. So we take it from this narration. And of the beautiful narrations, Urwa ibn Zubayr, radiallahu ta'ala anhumah, who is now the second cousin, because Zubayr is the first cousin, Zubayr ibn Awam ibn Khuwaylid, Hakim ibn Hizam ibn Khuwaylid, Urwa, who is the most prolific narrator of the seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he narrates about him that he freed أَعْتَقَ فِي الْجَاهِلِيَةِ مِئَةَ رَقَبَةً وَحَمَلَ عَلَى مِئَةِ بَعِيرٍ ثُمَّ أَعْتَقَ فِي الْإِسْلَامِ مِئَةَ رَقَبَةً وَحَمَلَ عَلَى مِئَةِ بَعِيرٍ. That in the days of ignorance, he freed 100 people from slavery and he donated 100 camels in charity. And then when he became Muslim, he freed another 100 people from slavery and he donated another 100 camels. Like it's all accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through his becoming Muslim. Many of the hadith about the virtues of freeing people from slavery come from Hakim ibn Hizam radiallahu ta'ala anhu and his way with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and his way with wealth. Now here's the thing. If you've been following the last few weeks, there's this point where people embrace Islam at Fatah Mecca, at the conquest of Mecca, and then they kind of learn something in Hunayn, in the Battle of Hunayn, right? You keep on following this trajectory if you've watched the last 5-6 weeks, that it's Fatah Mecca and then it's Hunayn and Ta'if, right? And then there's like these conversations, the Ansar, the new converts in Mecca, everyone's trying to figure out where they stand with the Prophet ﷺ after the Battle of Hunain, which is the first battle that now everyone fought on the same side, right? And the Prophet ﷺ was giving more money to who of the spoils? This is a very easy question, by the way, so don't overthink it. Who was the Prophet ﷺ giving a lot of money to from the spoils of war? The new converts from Mecca, right? To soften their hearts, to solidify their place in Islam. Prophet ﷺ was giving them more of the spoils, and he guaranteed the Ansar that he will go back with them in Medina, and that they were still privileged in his eyes, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But this was a different type of thing. Hakim ibn Hizam is someone who liked a lot of money, and he gave a lot of money. So he's wealthy, and he likes being rich, but he also gives money too. Okay, so you've got a profile here. And the Prophet ﷺ, of course, said, "Du'ati ibn Adam wadin min dhahab." If the child of Adam was given one valley of gold, what would they do? They'd want to turn it into two valleys of gold. That's how we are as human beings, right? تُحِبُّونَ الْمَالَ حُبًّا جَمَّا. You always like to gather more and more and more. If Allah gives you one valley of gold, you don't go, alhamdulillah, for the valley of gold. You say, how can I turn this into two? Right? So Hakim ibn Hizam is a rich man. And he comes to the Prophet ﷺ in Hunain. قَالَ فَسَأَلْتُ النَّبِي ﷺ فَأَعْطَانِي. I asked the Prophet ﷺ for a share of the spoils of war, and he gave me. Then he said, ثُمَّ سَأَلْتُهُ فَأَعْطَانِي. I asked him again, and he gave me another batch of wealth. He said, I asked him a third time, and he gave me a batch of wealth. But this time the Prophet ﷺ said to me, يَا حَكِيمُ. Oh Hakim, like, look, I get Abu Sufyan and Safwan ibn Umayyah and some of these others. Let me be real with you as my brother, right? You're someone we grew up together, I know you, and I want you to hear me out. Ya Hakim. Inna hadha al-mala khadiratun hulwa. It's ironic that he said that this money is green and sweet, not because they used to have dollar bills, American dollar bills, all right? Green. Meaning, like when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions, ثُمَّ يَهِيجُ فَتَرَاهُ مُصْفَرَّ, right? That it starts off green and then it becomes yellow and then it rots away, right? So it's green as in it looks evergreen. It looks perfect. It looks just right, right? And it's sweet. Then he said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, فَمَنْ أَخَذَهُ بِطِيبِ نَفْسٍ بُورِكَ لَهُ فِيهَا أو بُورِكَ لَهُ فِيهِ. Whoever takes that money without greed, Allah is going to put blessing in it. So don't try to take so much money. Just take the little, and if you take it without greed, without attachment, Allah will put barakah in it. وَمَنْ أَخَذَهُ بِإِسْرَافِ نَفْسٍ لَمْ يُبَارَكْ لَهُ فِيهِ. And whoever takes it with greed in his soul will find no barakah in their wealth. Allah will not bless that wealth for them. And then he says to him, وَكَانَ كَالَّذِي يَأْكُلُ وَلَا يَشْبَعُ. Allahu Akbar. He said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he's like a person who eats and never gets full. Don't be a person who eats and never gets full. And he says, وَالْيَدُ الْعُلْيَا خَيْرٌ مِنَ الْيَدِ السُّفْلَى. Said, the upper hand is better than the lower hand. Meaning what? The giving hand is better than the receiving hand. Give charity. Don't be someone who gets addicted to this money. Give from that charity. Don't ask too much. Instead, be asked, be someone who gives. And he said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, وَمَنْ يَسْتَعْفِفْ يُعِفَّهُ اللَّهُ. And whoever abstains, whoever seeks to be financially independent, Allah will help them become financially independent. وَمَنْ يَسْتَغْنِي يُغْنِهِ اللَّهُ. And whoever seeks to be self-sufficient in a more wholesome way, Allah will make them self-sufficient. So, whoever abstains, al-iffa is to abstain from asking, right? Whoever abstains, Allah will make it for them so they don't have to. And whoever seeks to be self-sufficient, Allah will open the doors for them to be self-sufficient. He's giving Hakim like this crash course on how to approach money. Like, I know you've done this for a long time, and this is your way of thinking. And you have to remember, Hakim ibn Hizam's in his 70s now. He's an old man. The Prophet ﷺ is 60 plus, so that means he's at least 73 years old. He's lived his whole life looking at money in a certain way. And the Prophet ﷺ is saying, I need you to switch your perspective. Don't get addicted to it. Take it without greed. Don't take more than you have to. And give and give and give and give. Hakim said, I said to the Prophet ﷺ, Ya Rasulullah, وَالَّذِي بَعَثَكَ بِالْحَقِّ. O Messenger of Allah, by the one who sent you with the truth. La arza'u ahadan ba'daka shay'an hatta ufariq ad-dunya. I will never ask anyone for money again so long as I live on this earth, until I die. Like, I hear you, that's it. This is the last time I'll ever ask anyone for anything. I'll never burden anyone with an ask ever again in my entire life. So he took an oath on himself. He said, from now on, I'll be al-yad al-ulya, I'll never be al-yad al-sufla. I'll be the giving hand, I'll never be the asking hand, the receiving hand. For the rest of my life, I'll be this hand, I won't be this hand. As if that one conversation with the Prophet ﷺ completely blew his mind and changed his entire perspective on money. He's been thinking about it a certain way, now you think differently. I'm always going to be the giving hand, I'm never going to be the receiving hand again, and I'm going to change the way that I think about money. Remember this oath as we get to the later years of his life that he took with the Prophet ﷺ. Then you find he narrates practically all ahadith, or all of his ahadith, and they are quite a few, are about money. So if you wanted to teach money or how to approach wealth as Muslims, you should just teach a course on how Hakim ibn Hizam narrates from the Prophet ﷺ. Because he's clearly asking the Prophet ﷺ a lot of questions because he still has a lot of money and he wants to know how to handle it. So he narrates that the Prophet ﷺ said to him, خَيْرُ الصَّدَقَ مَا كَانَ عَنْ ظَهْرِ غِنَى وَابْدَأْ بِمَنْ تَعُوذ. Said sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Hakim ibn Hizam radiallahu anhu said, the Prophet ﷺ said, the best sadaqah is that which you give in excess of your wealth. Now, I'm translating it that way because an dhahri ghina, as the scholars say in the sharh of the hadith, the explanation of the hadith means you pay off your expenses and whatever is left over, donate. Right? Like you always think about, they say money is sitting in the bank account and it's being wasted. That doesn't mean it's haram to invest. No, we know the famous hadith of the man who would invest one third, spend one third on his family, and give one third in sadaqah. But the point is, the Prophet ﷺ is saying, like that wealth that comes after your expenses that you don't even need, give it. وَبْدَأْ بِمَنْ تَعُونَ, and start with those who are closest to you. So give of what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given you that you don't even need for your immediate expenses, and start with those that are nearest to you. So he gets a message here from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Hakim ibn Hizam also, he said that the Prophet ﷺ once gave me a dinar to go and buy a udhiya, a sacrificial animal. So he's with the Prophet ﷺ in Hajj. And the Prophet ﷺ said, go buy me a sacrificial animal. So he said, I took that one dinar and I bought a sheep for that dinar. Then I sold that sheep for two dinars. He's really good in the marketplace. He said, I figured I could turn the sheep around. I looked at the sheep. I said, no, this one will go for two dinars. Right? He's a businessman. And there's nothing wrong with that. So just by his own business sense, he said, I bought the sheep for one dinar, but it's really worth two dinars. He went and he sold it for two dinars. Then he went and he bought another sheep for one dinar. Follow the logic here. Then he came back to the Prophet ﷺ and he gave him back the dinar and he gave him a sheep. Do you see what happened here? The Prophet ﷺ gave him one. He took the one. He bought a sheep. He said, that's worth two. Sold it for two. Got two, bought another sheep for one dinar. So now he has one sheep, one dinar. He comes to the Prophet ﷺ and he says, Ya Rasulullah, here's the dinar and here is the sheep. فَدَعَ لَهُ عَلَيْهِ الصَّلَاةُ وَالسَّلَامُ أَنْ يُبَارَكَ لَهُ فِي تِجَارَتِهِ. رواه الترمذي. The Prophet ﷺ then made dua that Allah would bless him in his trade. Right? You get a dua from the Prophet ﷺ, you're blessed in your trade. Something very special about that. You also find that Hakim ibn Hizam narrates the famous hadith. He said, Ya Rasulullah, a man comes to me in the marketplace and he wants me to sell him something that I don't yet possess. You hear this hadith in home financing quite a bit. So he said, should I sell something I don't yet possess? The Prophet ﷺ said, La tabi' ma laysa indak, don't sell something you don't yet possess. So we learned that from Hakim ibn Hizam radiallahu ta'ala anhu. He also narrated the Prophet ﷺ said that two parties in a business transaction, they have a right to annul that transaction as long as they're still in the discussion of it, like as long as they're still together and they haven't yet separated. And if they tell the truth and they make everything clear in the transaction, like no one tries to cheat the other, Allah will put barakah in the transaction. So no one's trying to cheat the other, Allah is going to bless that transaction. وَإِن كَتَمَ وَكَذَبَ مُحِقَتْ بَرَكَتُ بَيْعِهِمَا. And if they lie to each other and they deceive one another, all the barakah of that transaction, all the blessing of that transaction will be lost. So he's teaching you halal financing. He's teaching you barakah. He's teaching you how to use your money properly, how to earn your money properly, how to think about it. Because the first thing you'll be asked about with your money on the Day of Judgment, من أين اكتسبه وفيما أنفقه, how you earned it and how you spent it. And he narrates some other hadith from the Prophet ﷺ. For the sake of time, I won't go into the rest of them, just to continue with the story. So you get the gist. Hakim ibn Hizam radiallahu anhu, wealthy, businessman, charitable, and is someone who becomes very concerned about halal rizq, halal sustenance, after he becomes a Muslim, and never asks anyone for anything, and is extra careful to make sure there's blessing in what he does. The Prophet ﷺ passes away. And the narration in al-Bukhari, when the time came to distribute the spoils of war, Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu, كان يدعو حكيما إلى العطاء فيأبى أن يقبله. Abu Bakr would call Hakim, and Hakim would not take his share. Basically, the way that it worked was, every Muslim got a share from the spoils. Hakim ibn Hizam refused the share of the spoils. Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu, دعاه ليعطيه. He calls him to give him his share. فأبى, and he refused. Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu is like, wait a minute, that's on you. If you want to take it and you want to give it in sadaqah, that's your business, but I'm not going to meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala having cheated a Muslim. Take your share. Hakim says, no, I don't want it. I took an oath with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. I'll never take anything from anyone again. So take your share. Hakim says, no. Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he gets so frustrated, he calls out and he says, ya ma'ashar al-muslimin. He said, I want all the Muslims to come here. He said, I need you, ushidukum, I need you to bear witness. على حكيم أني أعرض عليه حقه من هذا الفيء فيأبى أن يأخذه. I need you to all bear witness that I tried to give Hakim his share and he refused to take it. Umar is like, I don't want to meet Allah with this on my neck on the Day of Judgment. Hakim ibn Hizam refuses it. So Hakim does not take anything that he doesn't earn directly in the marketplace. It's like, I'm not taking it anymore. And subhanAllah, as the narration says, that he was this way all the way until he passed away, hatta tawfiya, until the day that he died. Now, by the way, plot twist, Hakim ibn Hizam died at the age of 120 years old. He's one of the longest living companions. Some of the scholars actually say the longest living companion of the Prophet ﷺ. And there's a relationship between sadaqah and the extension of your life. Right? He lived to 120 years old. This is in Bukhari and Muslim, by the way. This is not like just in the books of Siyar. 120 years old. And he refused to take any wealth from anybody else. He became the richest man in Medina. Abi Hazm says, مَا بَلَغْنَا أَنَّهُ كَانَ بِالْمَدِينَةِ أَكْثَرَ حَمْلًا فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ مِنْ حَكِيمٍ. The richest, the person who used to give the most sadaqah, the most blessed in his transactions, because again, he outlives Uthman, he outlives Abdurrahman ibn Auf radiallahu anhu, he outlives those other companions. He was known as the richest man in the Medina of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and people of a like mind and a like spirit become close. He was a close friend of Uthman radiallahu ta'ala anhu, and when Uthman radiallahu ta'ala anhu, who was like him, or he was rather like Uthman, because Uthman remains in the greater category, right? When Uthman radiallahu anhu passed away, Hakim ibn Hizam radiallahu anhu was one of the people who secretly buried him at night when he was assassinated radiallahu ta'ala anhu. A few more narrations about him, and they're extremely touching, subhanAllah. One of them is that he lived all the way to the time Muawiyah, and when Muawiyah radiallahu anhu came to Mecca, he purchased Darun Nadwa from Hakim ibn Hizam. That means Hakim ibn Hizam owned the place. The famous Darun Nadwa, Hakim ibn Hizam actually owned it at some point, became his property. And he sold it to Muawiyah for 100,000 dinars. And Ibn Zubayr, radiallahu anhuma, who's from the family, right? He's his second cousin, because Zubayr is his first cousin. He was upset with him. And he said, when he heard about it, he said that the old man doesn't know, the sheikh doesn't know what he sold, what he just gave away to Muawiyah. Like, he has no idea how precious that was. This belonged to us, this belonged to Quraysh. This was a special piece for us. And he just sold it to Muawiyah. So as Ibn Zubayr says to him, بِعْتَ مَكْرُومَةَ Quraysh. You sold this, the nobility of Quraysh, right? And he responds to him, and he said, ذَهَبَتِ الْمَكَارِمُ يَبْنَ أَخِي إِلَّا التَّقْوَى. He said, all nobility has gone out the door, O son of my nephew, except for taqwa. Nothing's really left except for taqwa. Inna akramakum indallahi atqakum. The most noble of you in the sight of Allah are the people of the most God-consciousness. So he said, inni ishtaraytu biha daran fil jannah. I purchased with that a home in paradise. Ushhidukum anni qad ja'altuha lillah. I bear witness that I took the entire profit that I made off of that trade to Muawiyah and I donated it for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So there's none of this nobility stuff, none of these, the royalties, and it's what it gives us in terms of its memories and what it gives us, none of that, right? That is all out the window. I sold it for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We also find that when Zubayr radiallahu ta'ala anhu passed away, Zubayr radiallahu ta'ala anhu died and he had a lot of debts because he used to give a lot of charity and he used to always be in jihad. SubhanAllah. Zubayr radiallahu anhu was in the battlefield and he was giving, and he ended up piling up a lot of debts. So Abdullah ibn Zubayr radiallahu ta'ala anhumah, he tells the story with his Zubayr radiallahu anhu. If you go back and you watch that episode, we talked about the last conversation, like, what do I do about your debt? He said, Ista'in bi mawlai, seek help from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's going to come to you as you pay off those debts. Abdullah ibn Zubayr said that Hakim ibn Hizam radiallahu anhu came to me when my father Zubayr radiallahu anhu passed away. And he said, Kam taraka akhi min ad-dain? How much debt did my brother leave behind? How much debt did he have? So I told him, alf, 1,000 times 1,000. How much is that? Now you guys are really tired. I just wanted to make sure that it's time to wrap up the lecture. 1,000 times 1,000 is 1,000,000. All right? So for all the Arab in here, million is not an Arabic word. All right? Alf is how you would say 1,000,000, right? 1,000 times 1,000. So he said, 1,000,000. All right? That's, if I was to round up the debt, I've been left with $1,000,000 of debt from a Zubayr radiallahu ta'ala anhu. Hakim ibn Hizam says, عَلَيَّ 500,000. I'll take care of half of that, 500,000. So the stories of paying off someone's debt, how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would spare a person on the Day of Judgment from paying off someone's debt. Imagine the nobility of this man who goes to a person in need, knows he's in need, and says, here's 500,000 from me. He's that anonymous donor that shows up and says, I've got it covered, don't worry about it. And he said, radiallahu ta'ala anhu, مَا أَصْبَحْتُ وَلَيْسَ بِبَابِي صَاحِبُ حَاجَ إِلَّا عَلِمْتُ أَنَّهَا مِنَ الْمَصَائِبِ الَّتِي أَسْأَلُ اللَّهَ الْأَجْرَ عَلَيْهَا. He said, I don't wake up a single day of my life seeing someone at my door who is in need, except that I know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is testing me, and I seek the reward of that test from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So when I see someone in need, I immediately clear house. Give. I don't think about these things. I'm going to give you one more scene from his life, which will come back up in the Dhul-Hijjah series, inshallah ta'ala, because it's one of my, something I think about at Arafah. May Allah enable us to do Hajj and have an accepted Hajj. I want you to think of the scene on the day of Arafah. Hakim ibn Hizam radiallahu ta'ala anhu comes on the day of Arafah, and Hakim ibn Hizam purchases the freedom of any enslaved person he can see in sight. 100 people, he purchases their freedom on that day with his money, clears house, freeing people from slavery. And then he brings forth 100 camels and 100 sheep. SubhanAllah. So he is immersing himself in sadaqah on the day of Arafah, and the people are watching this scene on the day of Arafah with people who are excited, proclaiming their freedom, with the animals being brought forth for sacrifice, 200 animals from a single man to be sacrificed for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the charity given. And Hakim ibn Hizam radiallahu ta'ala anhu raising his hands to the sky and weeping in dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for acceptance. People are looking at him like, what a man, right? Like calling out to Allah in desperation, Allahumma a'tiq riqabana min an-nar. Allahumma a'tiq riqabana min an-nar. Oh Allah, free our necks from the fire. Oh Allah, free our necks from the fire. Like I freed these people, oh Allah, free our necks from the fire. And the people, this is actually an incident that happened, the people all looked at him and they all started to cry. And they said a word, some of the people said, a dua on that day with what had happened with Hakim. They said, رَبَّنَا هَذَا عَبْدُكَ قَدْ أَعْتَقَ عَبِيدَكَ وَنَحْنُ عَبِيدُكَ فَأَعْتِقْنَا. Oh Allah, this is your slave. and he has freed your slaves, and we are your slaves, so free us from the fire. O Allah, this is your slave Hakim. He has freed your slaves, and we are your slaves, so free us from the fire. Meaning you are more merciful to us than Hakim is to the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What a sight, as the people are crying and looking at the outpouring of the sadaqah, the generosity of this man, radiallahu ta'ala anhu. When he was passing away, and Bukhari says 120 years, half of his life in Jahiliyyah, half of his life in Islam, half of his life was in ignorance, half of his life was in Islam. As he was passing away in Medina, peacefully, in his bed, his last words that are narrated by his son Hisham, قَالَ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ قَدْ كُنْتُ أَخْشَاكَ وَأَنَا الْيَوْمَ أَرْجُوكَ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ قَدْ كُنْتُ أَخْشَاكَ وَأَنَا الْيَوْمَ أَرْجُوكَ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ I used to fear you and now I have hope in you. لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ I used to fear you and now I have hope in you. So these were the last words that were narrated from him, radiallahu ta'ala anhu, and he was buried in Al-Baqi' next to our Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam with the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala destined him, born in the Kaaba 120 years later, dies in Al-Madinah Al-Munawwara with a life of sadaqah and charity and spending, but a lot of regret as to why he didn't do it earlier. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Allah knows best. That is the qadr of Allah. Allah knows best that he didn't become Muslim earlier on. But what a beautiful legacy to have. Before I finish, because I can't do a whole separate lecture, you know, sometimes, subhanAllah, the kids get left out here. So his son, Hisham, who's his oldest son, Hisham ibn Hakim ibn Hizam, you'll find him, he's a hadith narrator. And he inherited the beauty of his father in terms of character. So Al-Dhahabi actually has a separate chapter for Hisham. And Hisham was someone that had a lot of haybah, a lot of presence. That's how he's described. And the Prophet ﷺ immediately loved him. And in fact, one of the beautiful narrations, صَرَعَهُ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ مَرَّ فَصَرَعَهُ, the Prophet ﷺ wrestled him once, and the Prophet ﷺ beat him. So it's a family affair, right? He was strong, he had a lot of presence, and the Prophet ﷺ wrestled him, a young man, and the Prophet ﷺ overcame him, عليه الصلاة والسلام, even though the Prophet ﷺ was in his 60s. He has a few narrations with Sayyidina Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu that I'll end with, because it comes to something very powerful and related to the moment. Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu loved him. He became like an immediate close friend of Umar. Why? كَانَ يَأْمُرُ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ وَيَنْهَى عَنِ الْمُنْكَرِ He used to enjoin good and he used to forbid evil. So he was someone who was like really, really strict in a way, right? Enjoining good, forbidding evil. And Umar used to say, when he would say evil, أَمَّا مَا عِشْتُ أَنَا وَهِشَامُ بْنُ حَكِيمٍ فَلَا يَكُونُ هَذَا If it wasn't for me and Hakim being, Hisham ibn Hakim being alive, this would pass, right? We're the ones, we're kind of in charge here. We got to make sure this doesn't happen. So we're the ones that check evil together. However, Umar has a pretty funny narration with him, but it's also one that we can take some wisdom from, and perhaps you've heard it. Hisham ibn Urwa, he narrates from Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu, قَالَ سَمِعْتُ هِشَامُ بْنُ حَكِيمُ بْنُ حِزَامُ يَقْرَأُ سُورَةُ الْفُرْقَانِ عَلَى غَيْرِ مَا أَقْرَأُهَا Umar says that one day we were sitting and then Hisham started leading the salah, and Hisham was reading Surah Al-Furqan different than the way that I was reading it. So think about yourself in Ramadan when mashallah Hafid Iflal and Ahmad and Hamza start reading in those different qira'at, and you go, are you sure? Right? Are you sure this is okay? So with Umar, he's listening to him, and Umar never heard this recitation of Surah Al-Furqan. And he's older than Hisham. Hisham's like a younger brother to him. And he says, وَكِتُّ أَنْ أَعْجَلَ عَلَيْهِ Like, I wanted to jump on him. Basically beat him up for reading the Qur'an differently. Like, I thought the man changed the Qur'an. Right? So he said, but I held myself, ثُمَّ أَمْهَلْتُهُ I left him until he finished the salah. Then Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu said, I took his cloak and I wrapped his neck and I dragged him to the Prophet So this is in the time of the Prophet like, I'm bringing you this young man, Hisham ibn Hakim ibn Hizam. He's changing the Qur'an. New convert, this young man is reading the Qur'an differently. So he said, I dragged him to the Prophet and I had his cloak around his neck. Like, he's strangling Hisham ibn Hakim ibn Hizam. and bringing him to the Prophet ﷺ. So he said, so I brought him to the Prophet ﷺ and I said, Inni sami'tu hadha yaqra'u ala ghayri ma aqra'taniha. That I heard him reciting, this young man reciting different than the way you taught me to recite. The Prophet ﷺ said, first of all, arsilhu, let him go. Let the young man breathe. And the Prophet ﷺ said to him, iqra, read. So Hisham ibn Hakim ibn Hizam read Surah Al-Furqan to him. And then the Prophet ﷺ said to Umar, iqra, read. So Umar radiallahu anhu read. And the Prophet ﷺ said, hakadha unzilat, hakadha unzilat. This is how it was sent. This is how it was sent. Inna al-Qur'ana unzila ala sab'ati ahruf. Faqra'u minhu ma tayassar. The Prophet ﷺ said, the Qur'an was revealed in seven modes. Read of it as you want. Right? So Adam, next time you're reading, if they come and choke you, just remind them of this hadith, all right? So this was the way that this all kind of functioned at the time. But why do I mention Hisham? So this is a very famous narration about Hisham, radiallahu ta'ala anhu, Ibn Hakim ibn Hizam. But I want to share this last narration because it actually did touch my heart as we think about the people of Gaza. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give them victory and give them aid in this moment, and they are never far from our hearts and our minds. And as we live these moments with the Sahaba of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, these glory days, we ask Allah to restore the glory of this ummah, and we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to allow us to see it in its beauty and its izzah once again. Hisham one day was in Asham in Syria, and he walked by some people, and they were being made to stand out in the sun, and they were kind of put out in the sun. Not tortured, not beaten, but under harsh conditions. Clearly, they were in trouble. So Hisham asked the governor at the time. He said, "Ma sha'nuhum? Why are they being treated like this?" And the governor responded, and he said, "They're Christians, and they're not paying the jizya. They're not paying the tax." Okay? And Hisham quoted the most famous hadith, and actually one of the only hadiths he has from the Prophet ﷺ. So he said to them, "Ashhadu la sami'tu Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam yaqul." I swear by Allah that I heard the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam say, "Inna Allah yu'adhibu alladhina yu'adhibuna an-nasa fi dunya." Allah will torture the people who torture people in this dunya. Allah will torture the people who torture people in this world. إِنَّ اللَّهَ يُعَذِّبُ الَّذِينَ يُعَذِّبُونَ النَّاسَ فِي الدُّنْيَا. Allah will certainly torture the people who torture people in this world. And so subhanAllah, as I was reading it, I just couldn't help. I said, you know what, even though it's not Hakim al-Hizam, it's his son, but the fact that he narrates that, again, as you're seeing, dear brothers and sisters, what's happening with our brothers and sisters, وَمَا كَانَ رَبُّكَ نَسِيًّا. Your Lord does not forget. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, اللَّهُمَّ انْتَقَمْ مِنَ الظَّالِمِينَ. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala avenge our brothers and sisters. May Allah compensate them. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala overcome the enemies and the oppressors. Allahumma ameen. May Allah have mercy and be pleased with Hakim ibn Hizam radiallahu ta'ala anhu, and allow us to approach the dunya in the way that he approached the dunya, seeking the akhirah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala open our hearts to that which is righteous. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala free our minds, free our hearts from greed. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow us to see the beauty of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and his example early on in our lives, and to follow it to the best of our ability. And may Allah azza wa jalla gather us with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, with his family, with his companions, with the siddiqoon, the shuhada, the salihun. Allahumma ameen. Wa sallallahu wa sallam baraka ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.